We are in Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin one more time with verse 1, which is where we finished last week. Acts chapter 20, picking up in verse 1. And I'm going to begin with just the first couple of verses. This is the reading of God's Word. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. We'll pause there. The word of the Lord. Oh, saints, isn't the air amazing? I have never been so grateful for blue skies and fresh air. I've never been so grateful to see trees on the top of mountains. Mountains that in and of themselves sometimes just disappear lately. I measure my days sometimes by whether I can see mountains. The smoke has been so overwhelming, and it's been going on for so long, and to have these couple days has just been extraordinary. And it's this trial, this month-long trial, that's made me appreciate just fresh air. You say, my God, I love fresh air. Thank you so much for fresh air. I realize how much I need it for my physical well-being, even for my mental, emotional well-being. Thank you, Lord, for fresh air. Boy, do we need it. What a great picture for the topic of the day. We need encouragement like we need fresh air. We need encouragement like we need fresh air. Encouragement is the fresh air that our souls depend on, if you will. We need encouragement in this world. We need encouragement when the world is filled with its own brand of toxic smoke. We long for the toxic atmosphere to be cleared up, just like the weather today. We long for the tension to be drained out of all of our conversations. We long for the conflict to finally be gone, where we're not always wondering what fight we're going to get in or what conversation we can't have. We long to live in a world not characterized by folly and injustice. We long to live in a world not characterized by suffering. This is the toxic smoke always in the air, spiritually speaking. And the world, it just threatens to choke us. Choke us with the despair that we are every day living in. Oh, we need encouragement. We need encouragement. We all know that to some extent, that need that we all have. And it's that need that drives us constantly to look for encouragement. But it's that same desperate need, that same desperate pursuit of encouragement that leads us also to settle sometimes for cheap encouragement. Cheap encouragement. Cheap encouragement is you're facing the trial of your life and someone looks at you and says, you know, it's all going to work out. And the person in that moment bearing more pain than they have ever borne and looking to a future bleaker than they have ever looked ahead to, they look at you and you say, what do you mean it's all going to work out? How do you mean this is all going to work out? This is about the worst thing I've ever experienced. It's in that moment we realize cheap encouragement was worse than no encouragement. Cheap encouragement that is not capable of standing before the trials of this life. It's the kind of thing that actually, instead of lifting your soul, it's like it poisons your soul. It makes it worse. So we know we need the fresh air of encouragement, but sometimes we settle for the cheap stuff and we pay for it. Because cheap encouragement won't do. We need true encouragement. We need encouragement that has depth. We need encouragement that has substance And good news, that is actually the kind of encouragement that the Bible gives. That is the kind of encouragement that is found in the Word of God. Christians can be accused of cheap encouragement. We go out and we give Romans 8:28 to anyone we can find, no matter if they're weeping, no matter if it's the worst day of their life, and we say, there, I solved it, right? Christians can be accused of just that waving that magic wand as if that does anything in the moment of trial, in the chapter of suffering. But this is the thing. I don't know where we got that, because we didn't get it from the Bible. The Bible's not full of cheap encouragement. The Bible's not full of happy endings and plastic lives. The Bible, have you ever thought about how much of the Bible is written in the context of suffering and trials? I mean, I would wager the vast majority of the Bible is written in the context of suffering and trials. It's Adam and Eve, fallen, exiled. It's the very next story, murder. It's slavery in Egypt, wandering in the wilderness that they never get out of. It's king after king after king who keeps falling into sin and idolatry. It's being exiled from the promised land. It's Jesus Christ coming, and even he's rejected. Even he's despised. Even he is betrayed. It's the Apostle Paul who, for all of his, you know, Hall of Fame style ministry, is also the one who was publicly beaten, publicly stoned, driven from town to town to town. And that is the book that is filled with true encouragement. See, you can't look at the Bible and say you don't know what real life is like. You don't know how hard it is. Actually, it would be the Bible that would look at you and say, you don't know what real life is like. You don't know what suffering is. The Bible is filled with trials. The Bible is filled with suffering, and yet it's from the Bible that we find such incredible encouragement. And it is the encouragement that can stand up when life is actually dark and bleak and filled with suffering and filled with conflict. It's not fluffy cotton candy encouragement. It's the real stuff. It's true encouragement. True encouragement can handle the trials of life. And bless the Lord, today we get a dose of true encouragement in the way that really only God can do. Come to our passage. Come to our passage. And it's a passage that perhaps you would not have seen what I'm about to do here, but I hope by the end you're going to understand where I got it from. This is the passage filled with the encouragement of God. We're going to see God's encouragement through Paul. We're going to see God's encouragement through his people. And we're going to see God's encouragement through God's power. Start first with Paul. God's encouragement through Paul. I just read the first two verses, and it was very tight and it was very fast, but I want to show you why we paused with just those verses. Paul's known for a lot of things. Paul was an exceptional man. Exceptional man. And as a result, we know him as a theologian without equal. He is incredible. You will spend your life trying, if you study, just trying to keep up with just the book of Romans. What a theologian. The way he knew God. The depth that he knew God. He's known as a theologian. He's known also as a debater. Paul is the man who wants to go into the rioting Ephesians because he thinks, I'll talk to them. Paul's the man who's willing to stand up to the Athenian philosophers. I'll talk to them. Paul is the guy who's willing to have whatever conversation comes his way in the marketplace. I'll talk to them too. Paul the debater. Paul also the evangelist. It's like Paul did not go anywhere without sharing the gospel. It feels like Paul, once you read the book of Acts, it feels like Paul did not go anywhere without starting a church that he leaves behind when he leaves. Paul the evangelist, and you see all these things, these famous roles of Paul, theologian, debater, evangelist. But I offer you another. Paul the encourager. Paul the Encourager. Maybe not as popularly known, but definitely from the words of Scripture, definitely evidenced across all of the New Testament, Paul the Encourager. So we did a little overlap this week. We started with the verse we finished with last time. That's verse 1 of chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after what? Encouraging them. He said farewell and departed for Macedonia. We see Paul encourage the shaken. That would be a reaction that makes sense, right? You're this upstart, tiny little religion in a city devoted to Artemis. They just had a riot describing how much they hate you. You could use some encouragement. And so this shaken church, this shaken group of Christians, perhaps we might even say, fearful that the next riot won't end without blood, fearful what they're going to do when their great leader hits the road, shaken and fearful, and Paul calls for them to encourage them. And this isn't cotton candy encouragement, right? Paul was there for the riot. Paul knows what they're facing when he leaves. They've just weathered an angry riot. They need true encouragement. And he calls them together because he is going to encourage them before he leaves. He is going to make sure that they are going to stand once he leaves. You'll actually notice that about the book of Acts, that encouragement is often coming after trials. Sometimes we think encouragement is just for happy situations. We're all happy, we're all smiling, let's do a little encouraging. No. Encouragement is by all means for the happy times, but encouragement often comes in the context of trials. And so Paul, after a great trial, a great riot, he calls these people together because he is going to encourage them. He sets out from Ephesus. And verse 2 goes and traces this encouragement ministry a little further. When he had gone through those regions and had given them what? Much encouragement. And then he comes to Greece. What's he doing here? Paul, we described how he's going on a kind of roundabout trip. He's going back and visiting the churches that he started. Why? Because he wants to encourage them. Now we see the way that Paul doesn't just encourage the shaken, the fearful. Now we see the way that Paul is encouraging young churches, which as a very young church, we can probably appreciate. He goes to encourage the young churches. Now what's their context? It's not an angry riot of a pagan mob. In this case, the context, if you had to just paint it with broad strokes, is the persevering church. They've been around a little while, long enough that things probably begin to build in terms of fatigue, in terms of tiredness. You know, like you start out on a hike and at the beginning it feels great, and at some point it's one foot in front of the other. And that's something to be said for churches. One foot in front of the other. They're just persevering. They started, but they started a marathon. And so there's a long haul in front of them. And Paul comes to them to encourage them. He comes to these small little groups. This is what he always has to do. He takes a small group. He raises them up in the things of the Lord. And then at some point he leaves them. He has to. And he leaves them to persevere. He leaves them to endure, and undoubtedly that tires them out, wears them down. And so Paul makes the point to say, if I can, I'm going to come back and see you. And that's what he's doing here. Just a brief summary verse, but that's what he's doing here. He's going back to old churches because he wants to encourage them. What do you tell someone who's on that long slog of a hike? Say, keep going. Don't give up. How you've begun is how you must continue. Keep at it. Paul encourages them to keep going. He encourages them even in the way that he simply returned. You can imagine the superstar apostle comes through, saves a bunch of people, leaves, and then you never hear from him again. You can imagine the doubts that we creep in to say, man, he was great when he was here, but man, he doesn't seem to care anymore. Haven't heard from him in forever. Paul was the kind of man who came back. Paul comes back, and even in coming back, he reminds them, you are not forgotten. I still remember you. And Paul, in his letters, the things he would say, he says, I never stop praying for you. And as he comes back, and they could see the man, see the tears, see the commitment, they would know, he never forgets us. This man who led us to the Lord continues to remember us even now. And even in that way, Paul encouraged. So we see Paul encouraging the shaken. We see Paul encouraging the persevering. And all of this fits into just a broader pattern of just encouragement in the book of Acts. I haven't paused at every one, but we have hit this numerous times now. This idea of their commitment to encouragement in the book of Acts. We saw it first with the encouragement superstar, Barnabas. Barnabas, when he first saw that the work of the Lord was spreading, you remember, he was so glad. He was not jealous. He was not territorial. Barnabas rejoiced to see the work of the Lord. And what did he do? He exhorted them, encouraged them to remain faithful. Paul was the same way. Paul had his own version of that exact same line. We read it last week in chapter 14. Paul would tell those people, he said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And he told them, continue in the faith. So whether it's Barnabas or whether it's Paul, there's that encouragement that's constantly going around. Continue in the faith. Remain in the faith. This pattern of encouragement in the book of Acts, it's often described as encouragement and strengthening. They go together a couple of different times, chapter 14, chapter 15. And so in that way, we see that encouragement is meant to strengthen people's resolve, especially those in trials, those who are exhausted, those who are worried, those who are stressed, especially those people that say, keep at it. Don't change your attitude. Don't give up your purpose. Don't give up your principles. And so Paul would go around and he would strengthen the disciples with his encouragement. And so time and time and time again, what do we see in the book of Acts? We see encouragement. We see their dedication to encouragement. We see Paul encouraging Barnabas. Encouraging, encouraging, encouragement is everywhere in the book of Acts. And as you read the book of Acts and then expand your lens to the whole of the New Testament, you come to realize that all Christians are actually called to be encouragers. We get that not merely from the example we see laid out in the book of Acts. We see it explicitly commanded. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Paul said, just like you would expect him to say, encourage one another and build one another up. All Christians are called to be encouragers. And I would say this, even more so, leaders. Every Christian is called to encourage others, but especially leaders. And I don't know if we always associate encouragement with leadership, but we should. We absolutely should. And so you can imagine someone aspiring to some kind of leadership and they say, I want to be the great theologian. I want to be the great debater. I want to be the great evangelist. And to all those, we can say, praise God. Yes, by all means. But no matter which of those paths someone was considering, we would say all of those things should be pervaded by encouragement. Encouragement is fundamental to all of it. Encouragement is supposed to be in every Christian life, which means it's supposed to be especially in every leader's life. And too many of us, whether we're fathers, whether we're bosses, whether we're pastors, too many of us may think that the leadership qualities don't really worry about encouragement. And I would encourage you to realize that encouragement is integral to being a good leader. We are supposed to be those who aspire to be great in encouraging. Be great in whatever else you want to be great in for the glory of God, but by all means, be great at encouraging. Be the person who builds up. Be the person who strengthens others. You ask yourself sometimes, am I even thinking about that? So many of the things we say and do show that we're not even considering that. We're not choosing, like, not to. We're not saying, oh, I refuse to be an encourager. But sometimes it's just a total blank in our lives. Our politics are not a blank. Our complaints about our workplace are not a blank. Our hobbies are not a blank. We talk about those fluently, don't we? Encouragement, though. Is that a category in your heart? Is that a category in your life? Would you ever say, my purpose today is I am going to go out and encourage people? Why not? Why not? One thing that's beautiful about encouragement is the way that it's so doable. Maybe some people are amazing at it, and we can't all be amazing at it. But we can all be that person committed to strengthening others, committed to encouraging others. We can all be that person of peace that's not the toxic smoke of this world's atmosphere, not always complaining, not always griping, not always sarcastic, not always immoral. We can be that person who blesses. Don't believe me? Give it a shot. Give it a shot this week. Say every day this week, my goal is I'm going to encourage this person and that person, you know, whoever you want. See if you can't pull it off. See if you can't make a difference. See if you can't serve the Lord in a tangible way. See if you don't leave them a different person because you decided you were going to encourage them. We're supposed to be encouragers, especially the leaders. That's what Paul was like. We see God's encouragement through Paul. We see also God's encouragement through His people. And it's here that we'll pick back up in the text real briefly. This part is fun. This is why you study your Bible. Pick up in verse 3. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. God's encouragement through His people. So some of this is going to fly through travel. Places that Paul went, where he was going. And so here what you have is 3 months in Greece, which is probably the popular name that's referring to Achaia, which is the province where Corinth was. We're probably back in Corinth, here is the point. Well, they want to take a ship back, but right before they leave, on their way back to Syria, what do you know? This has just got to be depressingly common in Paul's life. Someone wants to kill him again. And it appears that you got to kind of piece some of these things together. But probably what it is there's probably a group of Jews on that same ship. They realize who Paul is. They don't respond in faith to him. And they're thinking, we're going to be on the same ship together. We can kill this guy and throw him overboard. It's probably what we're talking about. We don't understand how he found out, but he did. And so Paul dodges one more time another group that wants to kill him, and he's going to go and take the journey on foot. You know, what's 450 miles to Paul, right? And so he's going to take off on this journey, and then we get this list of companions. Now, so often when we read the Bible, we come to a list of people and we think, aha, that's a safe spot for me to just get. You know you do it. What's wonderful here is you don't even have to dig far. You just scratch the surface with your fingernail about who these people are, and you realize something incredibly encouraging. This is not some random list of men. Oh, by the way, Sopater was there too. No. These people are all from Paul's missions work. So you got a Berean, you got the Thessalonians, you got someone from Derbe, you've got Timothy, who of course was from Lystra, then you have the Asians, that is those people from Ephesians. All of these people are the fruit of Paul's labors. All of these people represent this encouraging reminder that where Paul has gone, yes, people have been trying to kill him, but yes, God has been saving. Wherever he goes, people are being saved. And so what we said last week is what he's probably doing is going around encouraging, but also collecting money to take to the poor in Jerusalem. What we're seeing then is the people who probably are participating in that effort. So not only are there some Christians in these places, there's churches in these places. And then in these places, there's churches that want to be devoted to loving their brothers and sisters, probably people they've never met. These people represent then not just the fruit of Paul's work, but a delegation of churches spread out across all of these places where Paul has gone, all of these places where he met hostility, and yet God was raising people up to life. These people are the encouraging reminder that God is at work in a hostile world. These people are the encouraging reminder that God is at work in these churches that Paul had to leave behind. And so they're not selfish churches. They're not self-absorbed churches. They say, I know I belong to the same body of Christ as those saints back in Jerusalem. You say they're in need? By all means, take my money. And then Paul, what he had a way of doing is he would suggest, you send your guy. Don't just give me the money. Send your guy with your money so you'll have that confidence. And so these people, not only are they willing to part with their money, they're also willing to part with what seems to be leadership quality people. By all means, let's send our guy with our money to go bless the saints in Jerusalem. And so we see in what looks like a random list of people, God's encouragement that he is saving, God's encouragement that he is working, God's encouragement that the church is loving the church like they are meant to do. Now, all of this was in the context of, oh yeah, they tried to kill Paul again. Not cotton candy situations. Not like life in meaningless situations. They tried to kill him again. But as he skips that ride, as he dodges that bullet, he sets out and he hits the road, and he could not have missed the moment when he looked around and he realized, I'm not alone. I have brothers with me. I have brothers who are with me when my life is on the line, and that's the best kind of brother. The one who was in it in thick and in thin. And so we see how God was encouraging Paul through the people that Paul was also encouraging. The people that Paul had raised up. Paul could not have missed the concrete and deep encouragement that those people were in his life. And we see another kind of encouragement, just the encouragement of presence. Just that encouragement of someone who is still there. God's encouragement through his people. So we have God's encouragement through Paul, God's encouragement through his people, and now we see God's encouragement through his power. Pick up in verse 7, we'll read through verse 12. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. God's encouragement through his power. So Luke records how the church was organizing itself in these early days. We're beginning to see emerge patterns that we still keep even to this day. So when are they gathering? They're gathering on the first day of the week. This is the day that will come to be known as the Lord's Day, not the seventh day Sabbath of the Old Testament Jews, but the first day of the week. They're gathered on the first day, and why are they gathered on the first day? They're gathered to break bread. They're gathered to break bread. See, this is the language, the gathering to break bread. This is the language that Paul will use to describe the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians. It appears that this comes to be shorthand for the gathering to worship, right? We have this special ordinance that we observe. We have the Lord's Supper. And so they began to say, that's the purpose of our gathering. We gather for supper. It's not to say they didn't have sermons. It's not to say they didn't have any other elements of worship. But in shorthand speak, they began to refer to that gathering for worship as the gathering to break bread, which I understand to mean is the Lord's Supper. Now, they're gathering after work. You have to remember, there is no "let's get Sundays off" back then. They live in a culture that absolutely does not care whether they get Sundays off so they can go worship together. It's encouraging sometimes to remember that the church has flourished in societies that have no respect for the church. We're alarmed sometimes as we see the heat going up in our country, as we see the disrespect going up in our country, and yet there's no reason to despair. The church has always done just fine, even when the government doesn't care for them. And so here we have the early church gathering just after work. They gathered when they could. Some people get off at whatever, 5, some people get off at 7, show up when you can. You picture a church service that's just so much less structured than we are used to. But they gather when they can to come together for that first day worship. Paul, he comes and he preaches, and he just preaches and he preaches and he preaches. He preaches a very long time. To his credit, probably there's some discussion in here. Probably there's some Q&A in here. I don't think it's just a formal sermon that he just did for like 7 hours. But he preaches a really long time. I also want to give Paul the credit. Sometimes I've read this passage and I thought, Paul, couldn't you take a hint? These people needed to go home. No, I don't think that's what we're looking at. I have friends, back, you know, especially like seminary friends. I don't get to see them except every, I don't know, several years. When I get to see them, we always stay up late. I associate hanging out with them with being very tired. Because we always stay up late because we're trying to make the most of the time. Paul is only here for 1 week. 1 week to bless the saints. One Lord's Day right here. And he's going to make the most of it. And I think for their part, they wanted that too. You know, if we had the option of saying, you know, the Apostle Paul will come and hang out with you for however long you want, I hope we would last all through the night too. I hope we wouldn't be the people who said, yeah, Paul, I got to get home for dinner. No. I think they seized the opportunity, they made the most of the time. And from Paul's perspective, it's also that same opportunity to encourage the saints. I don't get to see these people. I don't get to worship with them week in and week out. They've had all these situations as I've been around. They need counsel, they need encouragement. I'm going to make the most of it. And so they do. and they're preaching all through the night. And then you get painted this picture of the scene. They're in the upper room. There's open windows. It's dark. And so they've got their oil lamps. And then everyone describes that situation, the smoke, the dim flickering light, the late hours, how you would begin to get groggy, how you would begin to be tired. And Eutychus, they call him a young man, but that might mislead you. The word they use for him is used for people between like 8 and 14. So young. And as one sister said, of course it would be a young boy who decides he's going to sit on the ledge of the window. Sitting there on the ledge of the window, beginning to nod off, and then tragedy strikes. He falls asleep and he falls out the window. 3 stories. And he dies. Sometimes people read this and think, oh, they just thought he was dead. No, he died. I would even add that in this chapter, we've seen Luke come back in. You remember all those passages where the text switches to we, to us. We were there. They said this to us. That's when Luke is stepping into the passage because he can say, I was there. Luke is not just a historian. Luke is also what? A physician. Physicians are normally pretty good at identifying when someone's dead. This boy falls from the window 3 stories to his death. You imagine just the weeping that breaks out, the shock that breaks out, and yet Paul, he goes down to him and he casts himself on this boy. He takes up this boy, and if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you're hearing echoes. Elijah, Elisha. He casts himself on him and he says, no, it's okay. He's okay. He still has his life in him. It's such a fast story that's why I think people sometimes think, oh no, Paul just realized he's okay. No, he was dead. Paul cast himself on this boy, and the Lord, working through Paul, gives him his life again. And then you imagine Paul like, good news, he's okay. Let's go start the service back up. I've got all kinds of things I still haven't said to you. And so they go back and they do exactly that. Oh good, Eutychus is okay. Let's go back upstairs and let's keep talking. And they do. They go up. He keeps preaching. Eventually they do finally have that Lord's Supper. And in the understatement of the year, as things are winding down, light comes. And like, I guess we should wrap it up. It's tomorrow now. They were not a little comforted by the resurrection or the resuscitation of the 18 to 14 year old boy who just died in their midst. Not a little comfort. I will add, by the way, that word for comfort is the same word for encouragement. God encouraged them, and man, did he encourage them in that act of power by raising that boy to life. So we see in just these short verses God's encouragement through Paul, God's encouragement through his people, God's encouragement through this work of power. And we see in small what's plastered all across Acts, encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. And God wants you to be encouraged, child of God, especially if it's dark right now. God wants you to be encouraged today. You know, so Paul's going around visiting all those young churches, saying, keep it up. Doing great. Keep going. We as a young church, I just think we find ourselves in that picture. That picture of the young church that needs to persevere. That picture of the young church that needs to fast. And I just want you to have, for just a sweet moment, the encouragement that goes with this chapter we are living in together. It is amazing what God is doing among us. It is amazing what God is doing through us. And is it hard? It is kind of hard. It's not hard in every way. It could be hard, but it's kind of hard. Have the fires made it harder? We canceled like 6 weeks worth of picnics. Right? Yeah, the fires have made it harder. Is the hard work day by day, week by week, does that make it hard? People show up here at 7:30, and all they do is set out benches, clean benches. And then once we're done, people are going to put away benches. They wrap up cords. People are watching for our safety. People are baking bread and filling cups. People are teaching our kids. People are welcoming people who come in the door. We have all these people pouring into each other, hosting each other in these hospitality groups. We have people giving. We have people organizing. We have people communicating. And I'm sure I've missed something in there, but we have people singing. We have people practicing. We have people laboring so that we can follow and lift our voices to the Lord. And you just look at all of that, and is that hard work? Yeah, it is. And it's worth it. God is using it. Saints, I hope you realize that we're not just here for the hard work, right? The hard work is not an end in and of itself. We are here for the sake of our Lord. We're here for the sake of His great commission. And I would just point you to that purpose that is being fulfilled all around us. God is at work, saints. And He is at work because you are working. He is at work because you are sacrificing. Is it hard that we decided to plant a church in the middle of COVID? Yes, it's hard. Is it harder to welcome people when you can't smile at them? Yes, it's hard. Is it hard to sing when your mask sucks back into your mouth and starts choking you? Yes, it's hard. But have the encouragement that Paul would give his churches. You are on the right track. God is working, so keep going. Keep going on this path. Don't give up. Rejoice in what He is doing among us and stay true to this purpose that we have come for. We are 9 months into this great commission for our church, and He has blessed every single month. Blessed every single day, blessed every single week. Saints, have that encouragement. He is blessing us. And be encouraged, saints, by the people who are here with you. So in some sense, Paul didn't choose those traveling companions. That was the fruit of God having chosen them, and then He put them in His life. That's us, right? We didn't sign up like, oh, I'll go if he goes. I'll be there if she's there. No, we just said, I feel this call. I'm in for this great commission. And now you look around, and these are the people who also did that. These are the people who also felt that. These are the people who God also led. And so you look around and you should be encouraged. Not because your best friend is sitting in every pew, but because these are the saints God has surrounded you with. These are the people up for the hard work. These are the people up for that great commission. These are the people praying for you and who you are praying for. Be encouraged that we are in this together. Be a lot lonelier here if it were just me, if it were just me and you, if it was just me and one family. We are encouraged by the presence of one another. Each saint that's here is the testimony of God's gracious work. Saints, look around and be encouraged. And we're encouraged that we're also not the only church. You hear me pray that all the time. Thank you, God, that we are not the only church. We also pray, Lord, they don't just need one church. They need 1,000. So if we're going to see that prayer answered, we better be grateful for the churches that also want to dive into this dark city, that also want to do this hard work. And I would actually count it as pretty bleak if we were the only church for 500,000 people. That's what missionaries going off to whatever, Saudi Arabia face. I would find that pretty bleak. I'm so encouraged that we're not the only church. I'm so encouraged that we're not the only ones in these trenches. We're not the only one trying to reach people. We're not the only ones preaching the gospel. And so I give thanks on a weekly basis for local churches. You should too. I give thanks for Grace who sent us. Give thanks for Mount Rose that welcomed us. I give thanks for Great Basin, such like-mindedness. I give thanks for Living Stones and all the success that they are seeing. I give thanks for the churches nearby. That is God's work, and that is a reason to be encouraged in the midst of dark times. We're not the only church. Be encouraged by the people of God around you. And be encouraged by His power at work among us. It's so easy to take that for granted, but He is at work among us, constantly at work among us. Why are you still here? As in, you haven't gone apostate and just go running for hell. Because God in His power has kept you. Why are souls being saved? Because God in His power is raising the dead and giving them new life in Christ. God's power is at work all around us. Now you say, Jason, you're skipping the passage. The passage got, resuscitation from the dead. Where is that for us? We're praying for sick people. We're praying for dying people. We're mourning dead people. Why didn't we get the miraculous healing? If God's power is all out there, why didn't we see that kind of miracle? Why don't we see it more often? You know, that's a question we should face. But this is the thing. God did not do miracles so that we would expect miracles all the time. That's not what He was doing. He was not doing miracles like raising people from the dead so that there would be just constant raising from the dead. God was working power like that to show us that He had power like that. God was showing us His power so that we would have true hope for the life to come. See, God's encouragement is not that we'll never die. Because, saints, we should probably all expect that we're going to die. He could come first. We'll rejoice if that's the case. But, saints, you need to be prepared for the reality that you too are going to close your eyes and not open them. That cancer is going to be yours someday. That diagnosis is going to be yours someday. That car accident is going to be yours someday. God raised the dead so that we can know that even when that day is our day, even when that death is our death, that even in that day we can be encouraged. Because He has shown us He has the power over death. He showed it in Eutychus, but above all, He showed it in Jesus Christ. He is the one who said, "Death cannot hold me." He is the one who said, if you are found in Christ, death will not be able to hold you. And so even in that dark moment when we're going to close our eyes for that last time, even then we know He's going to be able to keep us because He's proven. We do live in a dead and dying world, and death is all around us, and it's dark and it's bleak and it's so depressing sometimes. But we know the God who has power over life and death. We know that He is faithful. And for every child of God, every disciple of Christ, you can know this. He will not lose you. Not even to death. God's encouragement is all around. God's encouragement is not the cheap stuff. God's encouragement is the true kind. True encouragement that can stand up to the worst of our trials, even unto death. God is with us. God is for us. God is working all around us. So saints, be encouraged. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for the encouragement that is only found in Jesus Christ. Lord, this world is so dark. You know it better than we do. And so we praise You for the light that we have in Jesus Christ, the light that cannot be snuffed out, not even by death. And we pray for those who are weary and heavy laden today. We pray for those who are brokenhearted and suffering today. We pray that you would minister to them your encouragement. The encouragement that they are not forgotten. The encouragement that they are not alone. And the encouragement that their God is powerful. We bless you, Lord, for such a hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.